We had a lesson that we were doing last week. The title was Revival for Our Nation and the Church. We're going to pick up at the little header that says we need to rediscover God's book. We worked on this a bit, and I want to do some more with it. If I don't finish it today, I'll let it go. But you have the scripts sent to you today, and you should have that on your phone or your computer or in your brain if you got one that goes all of that. But anyway, we're going to talk about the need for the rediscovery of God's book. We started that with two verses and stopped, and we'll pick up in just a bit. Isaiah 5:13, we're going to be dealing with the importance of knowledge. It's very important to learn things. Do you know that? Even if it's stuff you don't really need, sometimes you just need to learn it. The better thing is to have people around you, and some of you know things over here, and some of us know things over here. Knowledge is important. Isaiah 5:13 says, "Therefore my people will go into exile for a lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst." It sounds to me like Israel was having a problem. But it sounds to me, as I've read the book many times, there is a redundancy all through the New Testament and the Old Testament of people not listening to God and doing what He calls us to do. Hosea chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "You stumble by day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Do you realize that knowledge is a powerful, powerful force in this world? And to know things and to learn things and to gravitate to those things that are powerful that God hands to us every day are things that we need to hold on to. There are people in this room who can do stuff I cannot do. But there's things I can do that many of you cannot do. Is that true? You think that's true? That's okay. Neither one of us are dumb. It's that we have different interests or different necessities that we have to deal with. I could put a lawnmower together when I was 10 or 8, probably around 8. I just did it because I could. I drug old lawnmowers. You know, people would hit a root or something, just throw it on the side of the road, and the garbage truck would pick. I went around on a bicycle, towed them home, worked on them for about 30, 45 minutes, sold them for $5. I made a killing in those days. You have to learn to do stuff. The text says, "Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I'll ignore your children." What we're doing here is we're trying to find out what does it take to revive a nation. The nation will not be revived by who is president. Now, it would help if you had a good president as opposed to a bad president. I mean, that helps. You have people in the government who are all about themselves and care little about the country. It's just what they get out of it. Do you think that's true? That doesn't mean that everybody's like that, but nations can rise and fall because the people do not deal correctly within the nation. I can tell you this, if the president doesn't do right, it doesn't mean I can't do right. I can do what's right. What about you? Whoever it might be. You know, go back as far as you want to in the lineage of presidents. We are in a nation that God has given us, and we have the responsibility to revive this nation into something great. There's a great searching of the heart going on in some people, but that's not new. That went on in the Old Testament. You have the Old Testament to guide you in principles, steps into the New Testament, and we start to deal with the salvation issues. And so what we want is a nation who understands the gravity of who Jesus Christ is, what He's doing and done and will do in our lives, and that God Almighty Himself, the Father and the Holy Spirit, would be working in the shadows of all of that to bring about good and right. And it's our job to fight the evil. That's all it's about. When we discover God's book, we know that we stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I'll destroy your mother, and my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. I've got to learn some stuff about life and about people. The text goes on to say, because you've rejected knowledge, this is what God's saying, because you reject knowledge, I will reject you as my priest. Because you've ignored the law of God, I will also ignore your children. This is what's going on in the United States of America. There is no interest among a large volume of people in our country. Church going doesn't fix a nation. Do you know that it's a physical impossibility for you to go to church? It's a physical impossibility for you to go to church. Why? You are the church. So we go to church, we go home, see y'all next week. But with the other church, it's like if I stand over here, I'm the church. If I'm 27 miles that way, I'm the church. So it is with you. We are a walking testimony of God's church. Church going alone doesn't do it. The great searching of the heart. If we can go into Ezra and listen to these texts, it'll help us. Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 to 9. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sin is higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings. But now, for a brief moment, Lord, God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us His firm place in His sanctuary. So our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief to our bondage. Though we're slaves, our God has not forsaken us in bondage. He's shown us His kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He's granted us with new life to rebuild the house of God and repair its ruins, and has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. Does that sound like to you God is on our side? Do we have to defeat a nation to change a nation? No. What happens when you hang your washout on the line and it's just beautiful out there? You go in the house, take a nap, and it comes up a little shower. Not a big rain, just a little sprinkle. And it sprinkles for about 4 hours. What's going to be happening with those clothes? Drip dry, isn't it? Do you realize that's what happens to a nation? It just continues to get soggy. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Now, this ought to be interesting. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully what I say. They had accused all these people that had been speaking in tongues as being drunk. Okay. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might, notice, will. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which he did among you. And through him, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead. Listen to that. You killed him. What did God do? Brought him back. What will God do to a nation that wants to be right? Will God give it back? Yes! But he won't do it unless we have some power in us to bring it about. They put him to death, nailed him to the cross. God raised him from the dead, freed him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him. I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. How they were able to change the world in the New Testament era. When the New Testament, when you left the old and the new came, what happened is the people turned around and they started to embrace God's righteous activity. That's the only solution to this nation. You can't patch it up. It is a solution that comes from God. The Lord said to my God, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Does that sound like to you that God's got some concoction then and now to bring evil down and righteousness up? Does it sound like that to you? Do you know that the changing of the covenant, the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant, was a changeover to bring newness back into place? We cannot vote righteousness into a nation. It's not going to come from the nation. It's not going to come from the White House, and it doesn't matter who's in power. It's going to come from the power of Jesus Christ in the lives of people just like you and me. Warts and all, God is still calling us His covenant people. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that something? How could He do it? How could He even care? Some of us are rotten as skunks. And God says, well, you cute little skunk. You my skunk. And if God wants to make me a skunk and let me be part of him, that's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. Peter stood up when the people heard about the Lord being crucified. And it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now know who Jesus is. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? How do we fix it? Is that what he's asking? How do we fix it? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. If you are one of the baptized people sitting in this room today, you are already receiving that gift. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was then, after the death of Christ, that the nation of Israel turned around. It's clear that what they heard struck a nerve, and it said, something's not right. We got to do something different to get it right. In Acts 8:20-23, Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. That's a little bit before in the text. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart's not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord and hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. Do you think that happens in people? Well, there's things that must happen. We need leaders who will lead. Judges 5:1-2. In reading this text, it caused a 40-year revival. In the older days, we call them gospel meetings now. In the days before that, they called them revivals. And you'd go out, sit under a tent or under a tree, all day. They had a 40-year revival in Judges 5:1-2. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinadab, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. A church has to have that. Matthew 16:24, listen to the words. Short words, follow me. Follow me. Now you'll hear in other places, follow me as I follow Christ. John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. And what the good shepherd did was that he led his people into paths that were good and right. A church has to have people, and it has to have people who will follow. Judges 5:2, the people offered themselves willingly. Isn't that a good statement? When the princes of Israel take the lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Listen to Hebrews 13:17. Submit. I have confident in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be joy, not burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Listen to this about the elders in 1 Peter 5:1-10. The elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder a witness of Christ's sufferings, who shall also share in the glory revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, eager to serve, not lording over those you entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Tells me that God's got a plan to get things going. What it is we need people with a mind to work. We need people who are busy. Nehemiah 4:3-6, Tobiah the Amorite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even if a fox climb on it, it would break down their walls. Hear us, O God, for we're despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to the plunder of the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the walls till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Are you getting the idea that you can't come to church? You can't do it. Why? You are the church. So if you put your foot here or there, are you the church? What if it's 100 miles from here? You can't go to church. You are the church. We have to, however, realize that whatever we do, we will reap what we sow, good or bad. Galatians 6:7-10, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in well-doing. For the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, if we have any opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are believers, or some texts say, household of faith. Do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are? Do you know that God is on your side? All of us are filled with weakness in comparison to the strength of God. But God took that which was so precious to Him and laid it in our hands. And He says, do these things. That's not a holy suggestion. It's not a command. It is the heart of God saying, this is what I want from you. Give it to me because you love me, not because you have to. Would that make a difference in a church? Would it make a difference in a country? Here's what I know. No matter what we do with what we have, if we don't honor God doing it, we're missing the point. What do you think? Church said...